right, so let's get going. So last week we spoke about how God's seal of approval is the glory cloud. We want God's presence to come into this place. Not so much a visible cloud, but as a manifest cloud, something we sense in our hearts. Jesus said that you can't see the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind, but you can see the effects of it on the trees, right? As it moves, while we see how God begins to move and begins to touch us and encourage us and heal us, and faith levels rise. And there's an atmosphere of transformation and healing that is prepared. The prophetic gifts are stirred, and God gives us glimpses of his kingdom. And then we can declare more convincingly, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The other thing that happens is we do great spiritual warfare. You know, Pastor Marge was going to bring up a word. You know, I just didn't feel it was for that, but I can say now, you know, God wants us to be, you know, in a mode of spiritual warfare these days. And if you know what that means, it just means we continue to seek God. We press on. We watch the manner in which we walk. You know, we don't have any sin in the camp. I'm not saying that we don't sin, but I'm saying if you sin, repent right away and walk the other direction from that behavior. You know, seek God. And then we want to be declaring God's awesomeness. You know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You got to know that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know, this is a very important month to the satanic people, to witches. You know, they do a lot of warfare. But, you know, we're not afraid of them. Because we know what weapons we have. The weapons that are warfare are not of this world, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And we're not waiting, oh, what are they going to do to us? No, they're afraid of us. They tremble when the people begin to pray. I was listening to a message from this, it was a satanic priest. You know, he got saved. And he said that he would have out-of-body experiences. You guys know what that is? You know, they call it astral projections. Basically, his spirit would leave his body while he was, you know, some kind of a weird ritual. And basically, a demon would take him around to different places, and he would speak curses over people. That's real, people. That's real. There's a spiritual world out there. But he said, whenever I came to Christians and they'd be praying, I was so mad I could do nothing against them. I would see them praying, you know, in a circle, and man, I could not touch them. He was so frustrated with Christians. So that's why, people, we need to be in prayer. You know, we need to be praying and seeking God. Amen? All right, so this, not just this month, every month, you know, and we're looking forward to the new year. We're going to have our 21 days of prayer and fasting. Pastor Jim and I are discussing about having, you know, family prayer again. We haven't resolved that yet, but we may be having that for those of you that want to meet with a pastor or elder and pray at the beginning of the year. You know, there were so many blessings. I remember praying for a family that couldn't have children, and bam, they got pregnant. It was like, come on. You know, God just is doing great things through prayer. All right, so let's get into this. The Heart of Worship, Part 3. Davidic worship. Davidic worship. Why is it called Davidic worship? Because it was instituted by King David. David. We're going to talk about a man who set the standard for worship. His name is David. David the shepherd. David who struck Goliath. David who reigned over Israel. David who brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And David who sought to build a temple for God. Hallelujah. Last week, we shared about two Hebrew words we use for worship, right? We shared about shachah, which means to bow down and prostrate yourself, right? And we also shared about abad, which combined shows us that service, work, and worship go hand in hand, right? So before David, Mosaic worship was largely about bowing down, doing the sacrifices and the rituals in the tabernacle. It was about bringing offerings and about acts of obedience. But now he comes, David, and he says, hey, you know, guys, I'm going to use David to do something new. And God used David to bring a new revelation of how to worship him. This involved music and arranged instrumentation and artistic talent and about dancing. The Davidic worship was also paved the way for other forms of arts to be used in worship. Anybody tracking with me? We're going to get into the scriptures so you don't think I'm just making this up. All right? Point number one, David was a man who knew how to please God. He was a man who knew how to please God. And why do we want to look at David's life? Because if you want to please God, maybe you might want to look at how David did it. All right? You might learn a few things from him. He was a man that was after his own heart, says the scripture. Okay, look at Acts 13:22. States, and when he had removed them, speaking about Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Hallelujah. Did you know that Jesus comes from the lineage of David? He so pleased God that God said, I'm going to establish your descendants over Judah, but you know, to the end of the earth, and there's going to be a king always on this throne. And we know that that's being fulfilled through Jesus. He's still on the throne today. He's been on the throne, and he will be forever on the throne. Hallelujah. And he's known as the Son of David. Hallelujah. We said there were two fundamental principles also last week that we must remember when we study any subject of the Bible. Number one, we were created to know him and to have a love relationship with him. All right, we just got to keep that in mind. God wants us to not just do stuff, but he wants us to be sons, to be in relationships, in relationship with him. And the other thing is that we were created, called to establish God's kingdom on earth. That's why he taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. We thought about how the prophetic is speaking into the heavens and speaking into the supernatural and then declaring what we're, you know, the prophet is seeing into the natural. People are, and then faith rises when that happens and amazing things happen. So God was saying, the man I'm going to raise up is passionate about me. He knows how to please me. Some people think, I can please God by simply doing the right things. But God wants someone who not only does the right things, but is the right things. Someone who has the heart of worship. Someone who has the heart of passion for Jesus. He wants people that are passionately in love with him. Because God looks at the heart. When he was going to be anointed as king, Samuel went to see Jesse, David's father, and he asked to see all his sons, right? You know the story. And he paraded all the older sons. And he's like, not it. It's like, do you have any more sons? This is not the one. You know, even Samuel was thinking, this guy's got to be it because he looks pretty good. He's good looking. He's tall. He looks like he could be a king. But look at what the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Hallelujah. And God is not looking at, you know, your appearance right now. He's looking at your heart. And it doesn't matter, you know, what you've been through, what you dress like, what brands you can afford. Hallelujah. What school you went to, what your degrees, what your job is, or anything like that. He looks at the heart. Do you have a heart of passion for him? Because he is pleased with people that have a heart of passion, you know, for him, who know how to obey him, but because they love him. Hallelujah. So it's not just looking for the outward things in you. He's looking for your heart. Hallelujah. Just as a woman can tell that a man is going through the motions, God can too. He knows when you're just playing church, when you're just trying to look good here. And then as soon as you leave here, you're living, you know, and doing stuff that's not pleasing to God. Come on. Come on, we got to have our lives in order. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. So the Psalms, which David wrote a bunch of them, are largely a collection of poetic writings, which were also prophetic nature, many of them. David prophesied about Jesus in many of his Psalms, like Psalm 22. There's 150 Psalms in the Scriptures, and 76 of them have been confirmed as coming from David. So that's over half of them, right? Look at Psalm 63. Look at the passion that David displays in this psalm that he wrote. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Woo! My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's basically saying, you satisfy my soul like a steak satisfies my belly. All right, that's what he's saying. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Come on. That's a heart after God. David didn't just praise the Lord in church. He thought about him all the time. In the good season and the times when he was being persecuted, if you look at the footnotes of this psalm, it says that, you know, he was out, you know, in the wilderness when this happened. He would long to be with God and to worship him at the tabernacle. Woo! Psalms 27, verses 4 and 5 says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord." One thing. What is the one thing for you? What is the one thing you're most passionate about? Somebody said, look at your checkbook, right? "That I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in my time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you're in trouble, you need to go to God. And you can be anywhere. You can be on the street, in your car, in the marketplace, at your office. And you can make a little tent there, you know, in the spirit and say, "God, I need you." And all of a sudden, he begins to speak to you. And you begin to commune with him. And you begin to tell him how much you love him, how special he is. And that all the things going around you don't matter as long as he's pleased with you. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter what man can do to me. If my God is for me, who can be against me? Come on. So these passages, they exude passion for God. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and all of your heart." Hallelujah. All of it. All of it. God is a jealous God. Point number two, we must worship God with excellence. With excellence, with the best that we have. So we're going to get into the Davidic worship. So what we do here on Sundays, by the way, is biblical. We don't do stuff here just because everybody else is doing it. We have to base everything we do as Christians on the scripture. We may modernize things a little bit, right? We don't have harps and tambourines necessarily, even though some people do bring tambourines. But we have drums and, you know, and we have, you know, electric pianos and guitars, you know. But those are all instruments that the Bible speaks about in one form or another. But I want to read some scriptures to you which show you how David instituted instrumentation into the way that we worship God today in churches. So we didn't just come up with good ideas. The declaration of the word, the prayers, the instrumentation, the types of song, they're all built with design as God gave them to David. David wanted the presence of God at his capital, Jerusalem. So he thought, we have to bring the Ark of the Covenant here and have to set up Moses' tabernacle right here in the city. Up to that point, it was not in Jerusalem. They had it in other places. They had been at Shiloh in the days of Samuel. And then the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines. And then they were trying to bring it back. And there was some trouble. And ended up in the house of Obed-Edom. You know, and David's like, no, that can't be. We need to have the presence of God right here in the center of Jerusalem, right? So he had tried to do it before, but it wasn't done right. And we see in 1 Chronicles 13, it tells us that Uzzah, who was helping, you know, to bring the cart with the Ark of the Covenant, well, he was not a Levite. He was not a man that had been called to do this kind of work. And it says that the cart stumbled a little bit as the oxen were pulling it, and he put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to stabilize it, and it says that he died instantly. God struck him. Why? Because he wasn't sanctified. He hadn't been set aside for that kind of work. Come on. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Only people that are believers, only people that have been blood washed by Jesus can worship him the way he likes it. So David was upset by this, but he thought, we still have to bring it here. We want his blessing. But this time we're going to bring the presence of God the way he likes it. We're going to please him. We're going to prepare sacrifices every so many feet. We're going to sing. We're going to dance. And we're going to play the instruments. So this is where the story picks up in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 14 through 29. And I want you to follow along. I'm going to make commentary as we go through some of the verses. This is a little bit expository. It says, "So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as who? Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." You got to do things according to the scripture. Come on. Who can serve and worship God, I tell you? Those who have been blood washed, like I said. You have to be sanctified and set aside. And I'm going to pick a little bit on my worship team today, if that's okay. You need to take this to heart. People that are up here, it's a privilege. You are a Levite, okay? So you can't just live your life however you want. You know, you gotta come ready to bring it. Why? Because God has given you the privilege of worshiping Him. You know? Hallelujah. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. We read that last week, right? You've been set aside. All of us have. But some people in special ways to do this work. Verse 16, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers accompanied by instruments of music, string instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. God likes it when we bring, you know, worship to Him with instrumentation, with loudness. It's okay to do that. Yeah. All right? You know, we get loud when we watch sports events. Why wouldn't God want us to be loud for Him? Come on. It's all right. You say, well, I'm not that kind of person, and that's okay. You know, you may not be that kind of person, but you cannot stop with the people that are. If they're exuberant in their worship, God likes it, all right? So David said, we're going to do this. I'm a musician myself, and we need to have Levites whose sole purpose is to worship God with instruments. Let's do this right. So I'm going to read some verses, and he's going to name specifically all the people. Look at this. It says, so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari. Okay, these are all from the family of Levi, right? You know, descendants of Aaron and those families. Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jesiel, Jemir, Moth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Ebenaiah, Messiah, Methatiah, Epilev, Mechaniah, Obed-Edom. Huh, he's back in the picture. And Jael, the gatekeepers. The singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Ezeel, Shemir, Moth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah with strings according to Alamoth. Mataniah, Eliphaleth, Mekneiah, Obed-Edom, Jehiel, and Asaiah to direct with harps on the Sheminith. Look at this, verse 22. Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Hallelujah. Here's the commentary. So David said, Heman, Asaph, and the other, you are the worship leaders. Chenaniah, you're in charge of the music because you are skillful for this. So we don't just put people up here that are skillful. They got to be skillful, and they got to have the heart of a worshiper. It's two things they have to have. Just because you can't sing, we're not going to put you up here. You have to be a worshiper. You have to have a life that's set aside for God, and then you have to be talented. Amen. They were Levites, and they were skillful. They were Levites, and they were skillful. Hallelujah. Levites were very careful not to defile themselves. Why? Because when they worshiped, the presence of God fell. They took their job very seriously. The cloud of God. Rabbis call this the Shekinah glory, which dwells among us. Hallelujah. Shekinah is not in the Bible, but it's a term that the rabbis use, by the way. But it speaks about how the presence of God just falls. It dwells among us. Psalm 32:3 says, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. So he's basically saying, if you're going to worship God, do it with excellence. Do the best that you can. Put the people that can do this right. However, I'd rather have put somebody up here that's not as skillful but has the heart of a worshiper than have the best musician ever who has his life all over the place or her life all over the place. Does that make sense? We want the best of the best, you know, up here. I'm just setting the standard high. Is that okay, guys? You still love me? All right. It's God's standard. So, verse 23, Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathaniel, Amaziah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eliezer, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams, right? And they were doing it every so many feet. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. It's like, hey, I'm going to dress my best for God. Hallelujah. That's symbolic of God's righteousness, which covers us. As were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with string instruments and harps. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. All right. So David got give God his best. In another place, David said, I'm not going to give God anything that doesn't cost me or something that costs me nothing. I'm going to give something that's a sacrifice for me. You know, sometimes we come here, people, and we're like, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord today. I haven't had my coffee. Or, you know, you don't know what kind of life I'm going out. You know what? You need to bring the sacrifice of praise. You need to bring the fruit of the lips. God, I barely have any strength, but I'm going to worship you. You know, it doesn't matter what I'm feeling, because faith is not about feelings. Faith is not about feelings. And it's easier for you, you know, to act your way into feeling something than to feel your way into acting something. If you wait for the feelings to come, they may never come. And you just wasted a whole service. You just wasted a whole day. Today is dragging. It's like, well, maybe if you just begin to praise the Lord, if you begin to count your blessings, if you went to focus on the goodness of the Lord, if you begin to praise Him, hallelujah, maybe joy will overtake you. You think my life is always easy and, oh, my pastor was just having a wonderful life every day, you know? My house right now is in shambles. You know, we had water damage. We have walls that are broken through, you know? We had blowers for last week, you know, 9 of them throughout the house. Drying out. We couldn't sleep for like a couple of nights. Finally, I called the insurance. They're like, we can't sleep. And then, so they put us up at a hotel for 3 nights. Now we're back at the house. But, you know, before we could lock the door, we could have a little privacy. Now there's no door. So the kids can either come through the wall or through the lack of door at all hours of the day. So sometimes we don't get all the rest we'd like, you know. It can be stressful, but you know what? I choose to focus on the goodness of God. I choose to focus on all the amazing things He's done for me. Come on. I could focus on who's not here, but I'm focusing on who is here. I love you guys. Hallelujah. I want to give my best. I'm getting excited just talking about it, Pastor. Come on. I want to preach some more. Woo! So they brought the ark to Jerusalem, and he danced in front of the procession all the way. And God loves dancing. God loves dancing. We need to give young people an outlet to dance for the Lord and not let them think that dancing only happens at clubs and cabarets, you know, and in seductive ways. Use your body for Jesus. He gave you your body. It's okay if you move. You might feel awkward because you haven't done it, but just like anything, keep doing it. Keep doing it. And you'll find God's rejoicing over you when you do it. Hallelujah. This had never been done before, but God loved the heart with which David worshipped him. David's wife, Saul's daughter, saw David dancing and she thought, oh, how uncool. Some of us do that sometimes. And he's supposed to be the king, and here he is disrobed. So she despised him, says the scripture. And so I'm going to go to 2 Samuel to see David's reply to this in verses 21 to 23. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes, or undignified. This is another scripture. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And look what happened. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Wow. You know what? David was saying, I'm going to worship God with all that I have. I care foremost what God thinks, what He thinks about me. And I will worship Him how He likes it, even if people don't understand. Yeah. Even if people are looking down on me. I will even be more undignified than this. And for those that are like Michal, who look down on other people's worship, you know, there may be some death coming to you. You know, we cannot judge someone else's worship. So people do it differently. It's not our place because God may like it. Yeah. Now you're in trouble. I don't want to go against God. All right, I'm finishing. Point number three. We must worship God with order. We already saw how it was a very deliberate. There was a lot of design in how David brought the people, you know, not just this, the officials, the troops, but then also the Levites in bringing, you know, the ark back. You know, but there was a lot of order in this. And it started well before that. Even from the times of Moses, there was a lot of order. You know, these tribes are going to be over here. These tribes are going to be here. This segment of the Levites, this is your job. So this segment of the Levites, this is your job. This is how you're going to dress. This is going to how you purify yourself. It has to be in this order, in this manner, every single time. God is a God of order, right? The Bible says that, you know, he set the world in order. Because the earth, he says that in the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that it was without form. It was without order. And it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So what did he do? First, he brought order. Okay, first of all, let's separate the waters from the earth. Let's separate the light, you know, from the darkness. And now, okay, now let's put the plants over here. Let's put the trees over here. Let's put the animals over here, okay? And finally, let's put man, and here's your purpose, is the way you're going to do it, right? God brought order to that. And after you have order, then you have multiplication. You have to have order before you have multiplication. So God likes excellence, but he also likes order. There's a time for everything. You know, there's a place for everything, right? And everything needs to be in its place. Hallelujah. So there's a time to shout. There's a time to bow down. There's a time to speak. And there's a time to be quiet. There's a time for individual worship. And there's a time for corporate worship. When we come here, we do things together. Wouldn't it be crazy if all of us did our own thing when we're here? You know, some of us shouting and dancing, others people are bound down, other people over there reading the Bible in the corner, some people over there eating communion, you know. That doesn't work. We have to do it together. If you're here, you might as well do it together. You know, so sometimes I will ask you things like, you know, raise your hands. Like, well, I don't feel like raising my hands. Well, do it for the sake of unity, right? We're honoring God. You know, if I say, hey, let's bow down, you know, unless your knees are really bad, you know, you're not going to be able to get up. You know, try to bow down. You know, it's good for you, okay? Just as instruments don't sound well unless there's harmony and melody, so should we have harmony and melody. So when we praise, let's praise. When we worship, let's worship. When we pray, let's all pray. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that we should do everything, what does it say? With decency and order. With decency and order. He was talking about some craziness that was going on with the gifts of the Spirit. People just speaking up and prophesying. Other people speaking in tongues over there. And other people, you know, who knows what else they were doing. He's like, hey guys, those are all good expressions of God. But there's a time and a place for them. If we want this thing to multiply, we want other people to come, then we need to do it with decency and order. Hallelujah. When things are not done in order and in the manner ordered by God, rather than it being life-producing, it can be death-producing. And speaking about the first and failed attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, David warned the Levites. But because you did not do it the first time, it says in verse 13 of the passage we read, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. We did not consult him about the proper order. So Uzzah died as a result of mixing the holy with our man-made ideas. We cannot do that. We have to do it God's way. Even tells us in the scriptures, today we have communion, right? It says if we take communion in the wrong way, in the wrong manner, out of order, it says that people can get sick. Even it says some people have fallen asleep because of it. So we have to be careful, you know, when we come to the holy things of God. You know, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? We have to have a reverence and a holy fear of God. Amen? He's still God. Nothing multiplies unless it is in order. Okay? And there's also, let's talk a little bit about individual order as I close. We need to have individual order as well. You want things to multiply in your life? Well, you need to be holy to God. You know, one of the things that can really short-circuit the move of God is unrepentant sin. It's hidden sin. We hear, you know, when they were going into the promised land, and God has been telling us we're entering to the promised land. And anytime we do that, Satan's going to try to put his finger on those areas of your life where you lack repentance. I'm not saying that, hey, you never sin. We all, you know, sin here and there. We say things, we think things, we do things, or we don't do things that we should do, you know, which we would consider missing the mark. That is sin unto God. But you know what? The moment you see it, repent. You know, in some cases, confess it to a brother or sister, to your parents, to someone, and say, I need some help. I need some accountability. You know, that's not the sin I'm talking about. I'm talking about those people that are like, I'm playing with this thing. I'm trying to control it. I'm trying to, you know, just pet it. You know, I'm trying to, you know, I can handle it. I can cross the line here and there, and it's okay. You know, but that's the things that are considered hidden sin, especially amongst the leadership. We have to watch our the manner in which we walk. Amen? So I just want to call everybody, we need to have excellence in our worship, and we also need to have order in our worship. Okay, so if there's areas in your life, then repent. That's all it takes. God is ready to forgive you. He says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, not just to forgive us, but it says to also cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you know, to remove every trace of that filth in your life. Come on. Hallelujah. I've been very vocal. I tell you, I dealt with pornography, you know, but I'm telling you today, I am free. Hallelujah. I am clean. I am set aside for God. Hallelujah. And you know what? My mind, I don't think about this stuff. My mind is clean. Praise God. And by the way, I just want to say this. I was listening to Robert Morris in Gateway, and he was saying that there was a man that approached him on that subject. I don't know why I'm saying this, but I feel I need to say it. And he said, Pastor, I'm struggling with pornography. You know, I've struggled for so many years of doing this, and so I can't keep those thoughts out of my mind. I can't, you know, stay away from that stuff. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to read the scripture every day for 30 minutes. Every day for 30 minutes. The man read the scripture every day for 30 minutes. At the end of a month, he came back and he said, Pastor, it's like night and day. My mind has been cleansed. Get excited just saying that. God can change your situation. You know, some of you are like, my mind is filled, maybe not pornography, but it's filled with fear, or it's filled with anxiety, or it's filled with, you know, resentment and unforgiveness, or it's filled with, you know, covetousness. It's filled with something. I'm telling you, if you devote your life to the scripture, you read it every day, and you make it a big part of you, it has a cleansing effect on your mind. It brings things into order. The things that are out of order in there, you know, the Holy Spirit just begins to say, all right, this is the way it should go. You know, Dr. Carolyn Leafman, we talked about her a few weeks ago. You know, this neuroscientist that's a Christian, he says that our brains actually can rewire. A lot of people think that once our brain is dead, that we can never, you know, be healed. But she says that's not true. That, you know, see how the brain can rewire itself. The cells can reproduce. And you can rebuild certain parts of your brain. Why? Because this is the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ, as the scripture. We have the mind of Christ. So if you struggle with your thought life, maybe you need to invest a little more time in the scripture. Just giving that to you. All right? You guys still love me? Can we all stand and praise the Lord? Come on. Hallelujah. So we're going to sing one song. And having said all that I said, we're going to worship God with everything that we have. You know, you say, I don't feel like it. You say, that's okay. I'm still going to do it. Right? I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise Him, you know, and I don't know what song they're going to sing, you know, if it's going to be praise or worship song, but whatever it is, we're going to do it together. Amen? All right. As we sing it, if there's anyone here that needs a touch from God, you know, we're going to ask you to come to the altar. If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you walked away from Him, you know, we want to make sure that when you leave here today, that you have a strong relationship with the Savior. He loves you. Hallelujah, and He wants to strengthen that love relationship with you. He wants to show you some amazing things. Amen? So if that's you, the altar is open. All right.
destined.